Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and I will be joined again this week by the amazing sounds of Daryl Kingswood and Reverend Bill Weber. Welcome, gentlemen.
Good to be back.
And we have been talking about what it means to be Reformed. We're starting a Reformed church here in Omaha that's meeting on Sunday nights. Our worship is at 7. Our Sunday school is at 6:20 down at the Best Western Settlement Streets, just off Dodge Street at on 109th Court. And we do hope that you all be able to join us there. But we've been talking then, what does it mean if you're starting a Reformed church? What does it mean to be Reformed? And one of the problems that we often run into is a desire to center things on ourself. And I believe, Reverend Kingswood, you've got a quote that you wanted to read for us.
That's right, Lee. It's a quote from a book entitled The Explicit Gospel by Matt Chandler. And on page 33, this is what we read. From beginning to end, the Scriptures reveal that the foremost desire of God's heart is not our salvation, but rather the glory of His own name. God's glory is what drives the universe. It is why everything exists. This world is not present, spinning and sailing in the universe, so that you and I might be saved or lost, but so that God might be glorified in His infinite perfections. This is a revolutionary claim. I know. It jostles our hearts and unsettles us, but that's what we're supposed to do with idols before they are crushed and melted. And I think that's an important quote to begin with, because last time we were discussing Scripture as our only rule of faith and conduct, and we must begin with an understanding of what Scripture is all about. God's revelation of His purpose in the creation of the world and in the redemption of all things for His glory. And so just reading once again from the God's Word, Isaiah 48, in the context of how God was refining Israel as His people, He tells us why He does it, and here He does it for His own glory. And this is what we read in verses 9, 10, and 11. God said, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I've refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." And so it's important that we begin the discussion when we discuss the gospel, that gospel is discussed within the context of God's ultimate purpose in all things, and that's the manifestation of His glory in creation, in recreation, and in the ultimate eternal new heavens and the new earth.
Yeah, and you know, one of the things we'd like to get into a little bit in this program is what we call the solas of the Reformation. And the Reformation, of course, was that movement in the 16th century where Luther and the Reformers were trying to reform the church. They didn't want to get rid of the church. They didn't want to destroy the church in any sense. They wanted to reform the church to rid it of its abuses. And of course, some of those abuses had to do with idols. And God only receives glory when He is truly worshipped. And so, by recovering the truths of Scripture, what was happening is that the church was being purged of its idols, and God was receiving glory once again. And one of the ways that He received glory was through the recovery of what we call justification by faith alone. And faith alone is really another of these solas of the Reformation, sola fide, that's the Latin for it. But by this we mean that we're not saved by our good works. We don't receive the glory. We're not saved by our efforts. We're not saved by being good enough, or because there's no one who's good enough before God's holy law. All of us fall short of God's glory. The law, God's law, which reveals His holy will, shows us that all of us have sinned. Jesus said that, "I have not come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners, because there are no other people than sinners." And so faith alone was the teaching that we're not saved by anything in and of ourselves, but we're saved by Jesus Christ and his righteousness, which we receive by faith. We're not saved by anything that we do, but we're rather saved by Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly for us in our place, and then at the cross saved us from the penalty of the broken law. And so Jesus Christ, when a person comes to faith, which itself is a gift, he passively receives what God offers to us freely, which is forgiveness of sins and the very righteousness of his Son. And then he clothes us, he imputes that righteousness to us, so that we are now in a situation where we're blessed. We're like the prodigal son who has come home. We've turned back once again to our Father, and our Father gives us in Christ blessing upon blessing. And really one of the chief, probably the chief blessing that we receive is, although we receive many blessings, but the chief blessing is forgiveness of sins and what we call justification. God justifies us. He declares us righteous in his Son. And this is a wonderful gift that we have, so that now we can live our lives in a completely different way. You know, I was one of the things that Luther was fighting against and the reformers were fighting against was what was happening in the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And I still think to some degree happens. I know Nebraska just hired a new basketball coach, and he made a comment in the paper about, well, I'm Catholic and I live under guilt and fear and doubt. And I know that he was probably just kidding there, but I've heard many Catholics say that. And we want to say you don't have to live that way, because God has justified you. And now by faith, you can be sure that you're right with your Heavenly Father in heaven. The one who is our judge is now our loving Father. And he's clothed us in the righteousness of his Son. And now we have every blessing in him. And we have favored status. And so we would say that that's part of the problem. We don't want to live in fear and doubt and anxiety, because we don't have to live that way any longer, because God's word is faithful and it's true. And he's declared that in Christ we are forgiven and declared righteous. And so that's some of what we mean by when we're talking about faith alone.
Yeah, if I can jump in there, I think it's important to really emphasize, we emphasize, and rightly so, the instrumental reality of faith. But for the reformers, the emphasis was on the alone. Whether it was faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, or glory of God alone, their emphasis was on the alone. It was faith plus nothing. It was grace plus nothing. It was Christ plus nothing. Tulian Chavijan has a book out, and it's a good book, and I recommend that if you're listening, pick it up and read it. It's called Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Everything.
Good title.
We need to resist the adding on anything to it that we might achieve to gain, to merit, or think we deserve something from God. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Bill mentioned the prodigal son, and of course that parable is recorded only in Luke chapter 15, and it's a parable that the primary point is being made with the elder brother. The younger brother who lives the prodigal life gets a lot of the attention. The elder brother is that focal point of that parable in relationship to the Pharisees and the scribes who are complaining, saying this man receives sinners and eats with them. Having said that, though, it's interesting when the younger son, who has left home, comes to his senses. He says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. So far, so good. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. So far, so good. And then he says, this is what he's going to say, make me like one of your hired servants. What's the significance of that? Well, notice, he arose, he came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't get to finish. He doesn't get to say, make me like one of your hired servants. In other words, that was his restitution plan. I'm going to earn my way back into my father's good graces. I'm going to earn my way back. I'm going to tell my father, this is what I'm going to do for you, that in some way I might be able to get myself back into a right relationship with you. The father cuts him off. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and the sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Sheer grace. The father doesn't allow the son to finish with his restitution plan. What I'm going to do to gain my acceptance in your sight. That's sheer grace. And that's what disturbed the Pharisees. That's what disturbs religious people. That it's a receiving grace, faith is. It's faith alone. It's not an achieving. We don't achieve anything for God. We receive everything that Christ has accomplished for us. And that's important.
Yeah, and I think, you know, what you see in the parable of the prodigal son, you know, obviously the father there is a picture of the Heavenly Father and all of his grace. And between those two confessions that Daryl is talking about, you know, what you see is in verse 20 is he arose, he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. You know, I think he did cut him off, but I think he was the son at that point would have been ashamed to go to the sort of save me by works, make me as one of your hired servants. You know, by faith, we've been adopted into God's family. But the reason for that is the reason we have this wonderful assurance and all these blessings is, as you said, it's just out of God's sheer grace to us, his sheer mercy to us. And that's really what we're talking about, you know, when we're talking about the fact that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. And that alone is the key to it. If you add something of ours, then all of a sudden you've wrecked the gospel. And you've taken away then the glory that belongs to the Father and the Son and the Spirit for their work in bringing us to salvation. And so all of these solas of the Reformation really bring God alone the glory. Whereas if you add anything to these solas, anything to grace alone and faith alone and Christ alone, what you're really doing is you're taking away from the glory of God. You know, take the doctrine or the sola Christ alone. What we're saying there is that there's only one mediator between God and man. And Lee's looking at me like maybe we need to pause.
I'm
going
to have to cut you off
step.
Here, Bill. We'll come right back to that. And you also want to come back because I'm going to ask some questions to these guys and we'll see what they can do about some of the difficult passages in Scripture. So we'll be right back after this. All right, welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson with Reverend Daryl Kingswood and Reverend Bill Weber. And we're from the Reformed Church of the United States, playing a church here in Omaha, Reformed Church. And we've been talking about what it means to be Reformed. And Reverend Weber, you were in the middle of talking about putting yourself in the middle of Christ alone.
Yeah, we were. We'd been talking in the last segment a lot about faith alone, but another of the solas of the Reformation, the onlys of the Reformation, is Christ alone. And the idea here is that there's just one mediator between God and man. And just as it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, it says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so if you add any mediators between God and Christ, if you add mediators, you're going to take away from the glory of Christ. And that's something as Christians we simply don't want to do. And really, this is, I think, part of the problem that Luther and it's still present today in the Catholic Church is the adding of so many mediators. We would just say that prayers to saints, prayers to Mary, all of this needs to go because there's only one mediator We don't have to have a mediator to get to our mediator. Jesus Christ is, we pray through him, and we come into his presence, and we're accepted because his blood has been shed and his righteousness has been freely given to us. And so all of these mediators, it may appear religious, it may give people a holy feeling or something, but there's no need for prayers to Mary. I know the last pope before this one prayed every day to Mary and spent lots of time in devotion to her. We would say, although that appears religious, it's dishonoring to Christ. It's because there is just one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And so, as Daryl has said, you know, we want Scripture is the doctrines of salvation bring glory to God and to his Son. And not to us. We don't receive any glory in our salvation or any credit. All the credit goes to God, who has done the saving work through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the Spirit who brings us to him.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up. I read an article a little while ago about, it was a poll of Roman Catholics in Italy. So it's not Nebraska, but it was Italy. And who they prayed to. And Jesus Christ was sixth on the list. He didn't even make the top five. And our catechism says something about that, and I think it gets to right what you're saying, Bill. It says, do those also believe in the only Savior, Jesus, who seek their salvation from welfare, from saints, themselves, or anywhere else? And the answer is no. They may make their boast of him. As you were saying, it appears religious. But in their deeds, they deny their only Savior, Jesus. For Jesus is either the complete Savior, or those who by true faith receive the Savior must have in him all that is necessary for their salvation. He either is the only mediator or he's not. And he didn't accomplish his purpose.
And I know that there are some that might be listening to their radio or something on their car or something that might be very angry about this. And yet I would just say to them, shouldn't Jesus get all the glory? He's the only mediator. Mary didn't die on the cross for your sins. You know, the saints didn't do anything for your salvation. Jesus has done it all. And the Father would have us look to his Son and not to these other mediaries, because there's only one mediary.
Mary was blessed among women, for sure, but she was just a woman. And Jesus Christ, he's the only eternal God-man. He is of a whole different order. But I also... wanted to ask you guys, we were talking about Christ alone and faith alone. And so one of the questions that you do run into is, what about James chapter 2? In James chapter 2, you see there, James says, what good is it, my brothers? I'm starting with verse 14 of James chapter 2. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And I'll stop there. So how would you handle that? Here we see faith alone, faith by itself, and James is saying it's dead. What's your answer to that, Reverend Kingswood?
Well, of course, this is a passage that has been much debated and discussed. It's a passage that caused Luther to say that James was an epistle of straw.
Not the right answer, by the way.
Not the right answer, but it gives a historical, there is a historical context.
Sure.
I think the best way to look at this is this. Justification is by faith alone, right? In Christ alone. But it's not by faith that is alone. God saves us for a purpose. And that purpose is, for example, Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not of works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, as Paul says, it's not of works, but it is unto works. The good fruit that we bear as we abide in Christ, as we continue to fix our eyes upon Jesus. So in James, without going into great detail, you know, in terms of the interpretation of the passage, I think this is what James is teaching us. James is teaching us that it's the man who claims to be justified by faith, that claim has to be justified, vindicated in that sense. As Jesus was justified in the Spirit, as some translations have it from Paul's epistle to Timothy, and it can be vindicated in the Spirit. His claims were vindicated in the resurrection from the grave. He was vindicated that what he said about himself was indeed true. And here the case is, a person claims to be justified by faith. That claim will be justified. The man is justified by faith alone. His standing before God is by faith alone. But there's that claim. I'm justified. And it'll manifest itself as a living faith. A living faith abiding in Christ, Christ living in us, and will bring forth the fruits of righteousness that are to the glory of the Father. So the issue here is James is concerned about the genuineness of faith and testing yourself as to the genuineness of your claim to faith. And here it is, it's justified, like Abraham. Abraham was justified by faith, and then that state of justification was proven to be true in that he was then bringing forth obedience. Now, but Abraham wasn't perfectly obedient, and his obedience didn't contribute anything to his justification. But it was the evidence of his claim. He's claimed to be a justified man. That claim to be justified has now been justified or vindicated. And that's the issue, because there are people, it's the, and James' concern here is that the people who are antinomian, anti-law, I'm oblest condition, right? I can sin all I want and still have remission, as Paul anticipates in Romans chapter 6. Some people will say, well, if sin abounds or grace abounds, let's sin all the more that grace can abound all the more. And he says, certainly not, we shouldn't say that. There is the manifestation now, the outworking of the claim to faith, to be in union with Christ. And one of the benefits of union with Christ is the work of sanctification, the process of being made holy, being conformed more and more to the likeness of Christ as we look to Christ. And so the life of faith from beginning to end is a life of faith, trusting in Christ. That's what Paul says. Not only are we justified by faith, but those who are justified by faith live by faith. And then you could turn over, and this is why it's important to be good, faithful students of God's Word, because then you can put together many of the different passages that help us have a full picture of this gracious work of God of salvation to His glory. Paul in Ephesians chapter, or Galatians chapter 2, excuse me, says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. And that life of Christ is manifested. It is revealed in a life wherein, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, in this parable of the true vine, the Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. There's the issue that we began with, isn't it? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And I think that's a beginning of an answer. But again, these are questions that it's important to be in a good, faithful, Bible-preaching, Bible-teaching church where you're continually being exposed to the teaching of God's Word and you slowly grow in your understanding of God's Word. I don't necessarily expect a person, if they ask me this question, I gave them that answer, to immediately embrace it or understand it, but to continually be discipling. That's the discipling process of teaching and teaching and teaching, and we grow in our understanding so that we see more clearly what God reveals to us in His Word, and we have a better and deeper understanding of what it really means to be in a state of grace, in a state of justification, in Christ Jesus, and growing in our understanding of God's redemptive purpose in Christ Jesus. So hopefully that begins to answer the question somewhat for you, Lee, and maybe some of your listeners.
You know, I just summarize it simply like this. Faith is the thing that unites us to Christ. And if we're united to Christ, then we will bear fruit and that we will do good works. If you don't see any good works, it should alarm you because that may mean that you're not united to Christ. But true faith, accepting the promises of Christ, receiving Him as your Lord and Savior, if that has happened, it's united you, then you will bear fruit. It may be small, but there will be something that will show that indeed you are a believer in Jesus Christ.
Just to add one other aspect to this idea of fruit bearing, the fruits of righteousness that come through Christ Jesus to the glory of the Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, in the context of false teachers, even there Jesus says, "You will know them by their fruits." I think you can apply that to believers. You will know them by their fruits. There needs to be a manifestation of life, a fruit-bearing tree, a living faith. That's a saving faith. If it doesn't have any fruit, James points, it's dead. It's a bloated corpse. And that's just putrid and disgusting. And that's what he's saying with regards to the claim to believe, and yet it's nothing but an empty profession of faith, and you don't possess that gift of faith that brings about the change of life because of Christ now living his life in you and through you.
And it is a gift, and it does all come from Christ. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 1, where, beginning with verse 3, it starts, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then it proceeds for the next 11 verses to list all of these wonderful blessings about being elected and being saved and His grace and His inheritance, being predestined, being washed in His blood. All of it is listed here. It's all one sentence in the Greek, as if Paul just is overflowing with the idea. But the main verb is blessed be God. I mean, that's the verb, that God be praised. And that's how he ends it in verse 14, who are the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory.
Amen.
This all the salvation is about the praising of His glory. And we would like you to join us to praise Him for worship on Sunday night, 6:20 Sunday School, 7 o'clock at the Best Western Settle In and Streets, 650 109th Court. We hope to see you there, and we do hope that you'll be back next week to continue this discussion with us on 660 KCRO.